You know, it's funny. Or not funny, actually, I loved it. Last Saturday, I got the opportunity to be here for the Men's Fellowship and Prayer Meeting. And while we were all down here around the altar, the Lord showed me the mask and how it's a type of a veil. And man, my heart leapt for joy because He said, He's coming soon to take that veil away. He's going to lift that veil, and I just love that. This morning, I'm going to sing a song I haven't sung in a little while. It's Jesus Loves Me, but there was a poem that was written by our sister Janice Drew up in Braemar, and the poem is called Jesus, Our Future Bridegroom. And I'm going to sing the first verse of Jesus Loves Me, and then I'm going to sing the five verses that come with the poem.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves us His own way, He gives us assurance every day. He'll come get us by and by, He'll take us home with Him on high. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. We'll keep reading in His Word, for it is our shield and sword. He's our counselor, God, and friend. He will keep us to the end. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Here it gets darker day by day. Many folks have lost their way, because we know He's coming soon. We desire to stay in tune. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. He will tune us to upward go, so we won't be tossed to and fro. He will keep us by His side as He readies us to be His bride. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. The greatest event you'll ever see might just happen while on your knees, with a trump, a voice, and a shout. From this earth He'll rapture us out. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Well, a very familiar tune, but a much deeper message. Praise God. I want to get into that deeper message this morning. Let us turn to the 28th chapter of Job. Job 28. Let us begin with verse 1. Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone. He sets an end to darkness and searches out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaks out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot, they are dried up, they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up, as it were, fire. I want to speak this morning on refined gold, as we read in verse 1. Surely there's a vein for silver and a place for gold where they find it, or where they refine it. It is important that we understand the context of this chapter. It actually hinges on verse 12 of this chapter. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? It's important to understand that the book of Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible, at least time-wise. We know it was given, written, and happened before the law, because you read all the way through the book and there is not one reference to the law at all. And so it is that Job did not have any scripture whatsoever to refer to lean back on. And thus we have the search in this chapter for the very wisdom of God. Where is that wisdom, says Job? First 11 verses of this chapter tell us of the knowledge that Job did have. But of course, it was insufficient. All of the things that he knew, that he asserted here, they were not sufficient to find the wisdom that he was looking for. Verses 13 to 28, he lists a number of other things where it specifically says, wisdom is not found in these. And so we come down to verses 27 and 28, where Job did find what he was looking for. These are the conclusions that he drew. Verse 27, we pointed out a few weeks ago, cannot refer to God. Notice, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. That cannot be talking about God, because he's all-knowing. He doesn't need to search anything out. Job is actually talking about his own experience. And so verse 28 has to be what God spoke. Unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. This is the message that Job learned. If he wants understanding, if he wants wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the way to get it. We have often pointed out that the fear of the Lord does not mean that a person is afraid of God. You can never establish a relationship with anyone if you're afraid of them, and that includes God. The fear of the Lord simply means the submission, the respect, the reverence that one would have for God, and that will lead to understanding. When we read verse 1, we begin to understand that this is a part of the wisdom of God. Understanding the Scripture. One great part of that is that we must understand and know the symbolism which God uses in the Scripture. It is a part of the mystery that God has given unto us in order to understand His Word. It is the fear of the Lord that will cause us to be in such submission under the power of the Holy Ghost that we might understand these glorious things. And so we find here that Job says, there is surely a place for gold where they find it. If men do not understand God's symbolism, there is no way they can understand books like Daniel and Revelation, which deal directly with these end times. That's why there's so much ignorance in this world about not understanding that the coming of the Lord is even at the door. Men need to understand that. It is quite evident that Job understood this symbolism. We'll not turn there, but in Job 23:10, he said this, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Surely there is a place of gold where they find it. Job understood that he must be tried, or he must be refined, he must be purged, he must be purified. "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." At this particular juncture in his life, Job was under great trial and fire. He was in the middle, so to speak, of the refining fire. We're on chapter 28. This book doesn't end until chapter 42. So there was a lot left in front of this man, as the story reveals. But as I thought on Job, I thought Job had a testimony already that all Christians should covet. The very first verse of Job says this, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect, upright, one that feared God, one that hated evil." That is a testimony. I say again that every Christian should covet and should want in their own lives. Chapter 2, after Satan has been allowed by God to take away all of Job's possessions, his sons and daughters, this is God's testimony of him. "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth. He's perfect, he's upright, he fears God, he hates evil, and he holds fast his integrity, although you moved me against him without cause." This is what I want to notice. Even after a testimony like that, it is Job himself that says, "When he's tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job knew that even with that sparkling testimony, something else remained to be done in his own life. And so as we read here in verse 1 of chapter 28, once again, there is a place for gold where they find it. The silver in Scripture often testifies of redemption. We are bought with a price. When we learn to read these symbols, the Word of God will literally come alive for us. And that, of course, is also what Job learned in his own experience. The symbolism of gold is found a number of places in Scripture. God instructed Moses to make an ark. It was just a box. But the lid of that was of pure gold. It's called the mercy seat. That gold is symbolic of none other than the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gold in Scripture is symbolic of deity in a great many places.
The Apostle Paul tells us, build on the foundation of gold, deity, silver, redemption, precious stones, those who are a part of the rock, Jesus Christ. Revelation 3, Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. That's none other than the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only life that has ever stood the test of God's fire. Let us turn to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, where the Apostle Paul brings out this same truth using different symbols, but they all point to exactly the same thing, that we must be refined as gold. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The word treasure means to deposit. It means wealth. It speaks exactly the same truth as the supreme wealth of gold. And this treasure is identified in a number of ways, but they're all speaking of exactly the same thing. Colossians 1:27 says it this way, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Once again, the mystery is a reference to these symbols that God has given us in order to understand and know the wisdom of God. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles? And what is it? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is no greater treasure available to anyone than Christ himself. He is the gold, the treasure of which we speak today, and he is in me. This is so important for every Christian to realize. Sometimes people feel worthless and unwanted and unnoticed and irrelevant. I'll guarantee you, the life within you, the Lord Jesus Christ, makes you worth everything to God. Christ in you, and always connected to glory, just like gold is. Colossians 3:3. You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Notice again the connection to glory. Then shall you appear with him in glory. Then that classic Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But Paul is very quick to put in here in no uncertain terms, it's not I, but it is Christ who liveth in me. He's the treasure. He's the gold. Then, as you know, I have brought out this analogy so many times over the years. The angel's words to Mary, when she was chosen to bring the Son of God into this world as a man, we read, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, therefore also that holy thing is the treasure, the gold, which has been implanted within the heart of every person who will dare step out and accept Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. He is there from the time the Holy Ghost plants him there. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. All of these are reference to the same invaluable treasure that God has given to us, the gold, the deity implanted within us. Notice in this same chapter here in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul makes other analogy. Notice verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light once again is the treasure of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, that is gold, implanted in our hearts. Verse 5, we preach not ourselves, we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves are simply servants for Jesus' sake. And so we come once again to verse 7. We have this treasure. And I trust we all know exactly who that treasure is in our own lives. But I also want to understand, as the Apostle Paul does here, he takes us down exactly the same path. He follows exactly the same pattern. As Job said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this gold in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. These next few verses 8 to 11, really tell us of the process of the refining. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job was in the midst of that process when he wrote those words, but let us see what it means to our own lives. Verse 8. We are troubled on every side. Those troubles can come in many ways, forms, and fashions. Current coronavirus can be included big time in those troubles. All of these disasters which they've experienced in Cedar Rapids and other places, all of that are a part of these troublous times. We are troubled on every side. But notice our saving grace, we are not distressed. Why? Because of this glorious teaching and this glorious treasure that God has put within our hearts. Notice further, we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Verse 9, persecuted. And I don't think there is any person alive that has never been persecuted in some way at some time. Got a letter recently from a woman that was speaking about being persecuted so horrendously by other Christians, finding fault in all of these things. That ought not to be done, but I'll guarantee you it is done. And we must know how to handle it. We must know how to cope with it, so to speak, regardless of where the persecution comes from. Persecuted, not forsaken. Cast down, not destroyed. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That, notice the purpose of all of this. That the life of Jesus might be manifest in our body. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. It's the treasure God wants to see. When I am tried, I'll come forth as gold. That's the purpose of all of these things. No matter what we may be going through, the purpose of all of them is that Christ might be seen in this mortal body. Men must see Jesus. And then we come to verse 13. We, having received the same spirit of faith,
according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Verses 13 and 14, I am sure some of our day would jump on in order to justify the doctrine which has come to be known in our day as name it and claim it. I have spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak. This is a beautiful scriptural pattern. We believe in our hearts. Faith is in our hearts. But we are encouraged to speak it out verbally. Make it known. And some would use verse 14 to say that this justifies and name it and claim it. You just speak it and it's done. Going to happen. But I want to see here that Paul is not saying that. People only assume that when he says in verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up also by Jesus, shall present us with you. Many assume, why, sure, he's just presenting everybody absolutely whole and healed to be with you. But this is not what the text shows. I want to see three major things that tell us Paul is not preaching a name it and claim it doctrine. The first one is the subject of Paul's prayer. Is verse 11. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Notice, this is the overall subject of this entire discourse that Paul is giving. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The subject is the life of Jesus himself. This is what Paul wanted to present before everyone. He wanted his life to be seen as just manifesting Christ himself. And that's exactly the goal that should be and must be in our lives today. Notice verse 16 of this same chapter. For the which cause we faint not. For though the outward man perish, or as some translate, though the outward man is wasting away. Though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. If the outward man is wasting away, that doesn't sound like the picture of health to me. It doesn't sound like instant healing to me. It doesn't sound like, as some people say, you can't give a negative confession, so you confess positive that I have this healing and it's mine right now. That's not the way this verse reads. The outward man is perishing. Do you know how many of us can testify to that right now? We understand it perfectly. How many would just love to speak the word and I'd be healed in a moment of time? How Job would have loved that in his day. But it didn't happen. And so we find out that the outward man is still perishing even after Paul uttered these words up here in verse 13. I have spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak. Yes, claim the faith that God has spoken to our hearts. Speak it out. But you see, the message is really that Christ be formed in my life. The third thing that we see here is in verse 17 and 18. The name it and claim it doctrine is an instantaneous effort to fulfill whatever desire a person might have at any particular moment. It is time dated, so to speak. Verse 17, our light affliction. That's what Paul defines all of these things that we have discussed. Persecutions, troubles, all of these things that he named previously, he calls it our light affliction. He also says it is but for a moment. But then he says it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. This is what is wrong with the name it and claim it doctrine. It always concentrates on that which is seen, that which is temporal. We cannot allow that in our lives. It is important that you and I understand. So many of the decisions that we are faced with today, the right now, the things that we are concerned with, let us understand the decision we must make in our lives is for eternal things and not temporal things. We must make those decisions which are going to affect our eternal state with the Lord, because if we don't, we will miss the boat every time. And so Paul says we're not looking at those things which are temporal, but at those things which are eternal. The decision I make today for my life, is it going to benefit me now, or is it going to benefit me in eternity? That's the question, and we absolutely must make it. It is imperative we concentrate on the eternal benefit which we have in Christ Jesus. And so God wants us to decide that it is Christ who must be made manifest in this mortal body right now. And that will have eternal value. I want to close this message with another analogy that Paul makes. Just back up one page, one chapter, 2 Corinthians 3. And in verse 18, but we all with open face. Most know that the open face he's talking about is a reference to the fact that when Moses came down from the mountain after talking to God and getting the law, the people were terrified of him because there were beams going out. His face was glowing and they were afraid of him. So he put a veil on his face to hide that glory. Paul likens that veil to the law, which hides the glory of God. This is why we say that when we're not under the law, we're not saying that we're lawless. We are saying what the scripture does. If a person looks to the law for perfection, he hides the glory of God from his own vision. He can't see the fullness of Jesus if he is looking on the law. And so Paul says, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, The glass is none other than the Word of God. You can evaluate your own life as to how you see things. When we look into the Word of God, do we see the law or do we see Jesus? If we don't see Jesus on every page and every verse, something is wrong. We all, with open face, when we look into the mirror of God's Word, we should see Christ, not the law. We all, with open face, beholding as in glass the glory of the Lord, and wonder of wonders, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. This is exactly the same truth as Job said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I am going to reveal the same image of the gold of the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, as he did and does. Changed into the same image from glory to glory. This is why it doesn't happen all at one time. God may choose not to give us certain things that we would love for this temporal season. Why? Because he's concentrating on that which is going to make me glow throughout eternity. And so we are changed from glory to glory. And this is the part that we must get hold of in our own lives, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There comes that day when everyone must know, I cannot change myself. I cannot increase the glory of Christ on my own. I cannot imitate anything any longer. What is produced in me, and that is the reproduction of the life of Jesus, what is produced in me is a direct result of the Spirit of the living God. And that's why we must submit ourselves. We must understand the fear, the reverence of the Lord, and submit myself unto the very Spirit of God. And I'll guarantee you, on the authority of God's Word, when the Spirit has control of my life, he will answer what Paul said in the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians. He will make Christ manifest in this mortal body. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And that is the testimony I want in my life.